What do you think of the music at St Nick's? I probably, most of you will be all right with it, but I guarantee that some people will think it's really naff. And that's okay. Some people think St Helens, the music is really terrible over there as well. It's all right. You get all sorts of people with different ideas of what they want. Some people think the music's too loud. Some people think it's too quiet. We've got old people who love the drums. We've got young people who love the organ and the other way around. And I know that that people have come into St Helens, they've seen the drum kit there, and they've gone straight out the door. So I know over 26 years, I must have scared hundreds of people off just by having a drum kit at the front of the church. So we've got, here's a brilliant one. During lockdown, I got this little email from an older chap, and it was the first week we used the organ on our videos that we did, and I was also playing, I was also featured on one of the videos playing the keyboard. This is what he wrote. Richard, in the morning service, there was you, the piano, the organ, and a strong male singing voice. Male, that's in capital letters, male singing voice. It was all such an improvement over inaudible guitars and weak female voices, totally unsuited to leading hymn singing. Please repeat the first in the place of the second. Right, okay. So, with that in mind, we'll get all, as musicians, we get all those kind of comments. Why do we sing it? Why on earth do we sing at all if it creates so much hassle? Well, point one there, it's on your sheet. And we're going to let the Word of God do the work. So, first of all, Psalm 92, verses 1 to 4. It's good. It's good to sing. It's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. It's good. It's good. That's why we sing. And the thankfulness theme here, you see, appears in nearly all the songs sung in the Bible. Christians, like, we are loved by a Heavenly Father. Verse 2. And singing should be the most natural response to a deep knowledge of that love of God. As Christians, we've got something worth, really, really worth singing about. Even if we think we're tone deaf. You know, this psalm doesn't say, sing the right notes and in tune, please. It doesn't say anything like that. It just says, it is good to sing because of the love of God. That's the first reason, it's good to. Second reason is found in Colossians 3, 15 to 17. You knew I was going there. So Colossians 3:16, it's the musician's verse, right? And in short, from Colossians 3:16, we're told to sing. So if it's good to, well, here in Colossians, we're told to sing. And the book of Colossians establishes that trusting in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the key to being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son. And we're told that we need nothing more to be saved than Jesus. And no one can disqualify us from salvation if we continue not shifting from the hope held out in the gospel. So by the time you get to chapter 3, Paul's urging the church to remember that word, remember that truth, and to stand firm in it. And he says here, do it so that, and sing to each other, so that the word of God might dwell in you richly. There's verse 16. So it's like he's saying, look, Jesus is your only hope for salvation, but wow, he's your only hope for salvation. So sing about it that you don't forget it. Let that truth dwell in you richly. Sing about it. So there are two reasons. It's good to, and we're told to, so that the word dwells in us richly. And I reckon that in these verses, you get this little pattern of what we should be going on when we're singing. And I've put that on your sheet. It's a picture. We all love a diagram. And this is how it works. First, if the idea is that the word of God dwells in us richly, then the most important thing is that we need to hear the word of God. We need God to give us his word. And then if we're given the word of God, well, we'll be feeding on the wonderful, rich, wonderful character and person of God. And that should cause us to respond in thanksgiving with all our hearts to God, but also to each other as we encourage each other and teach each other in our truth. And that, well, that, we saw those in Colossians, didn't we? Admonishing and teaching each other. That is the shape we see in both Psalm 92 and Colossians 3. And you can see it, Psalm 92 there. It's good to sing because of, verse 2, because of God's steadfast love. So his love means that it's good to sing praises to him. But also because of the works of his hands, verse 4. The works of his hands mean that, well, that makes us glad. Right, you got that? So the most important thing to notice in this little bit is that the primary direction of singing is not us singing to God. We often think it's that way around, don't we? We come to sing or give something to God by singing or doing music. That's not where we start. The primary direction of our singing is actually God's word coming to us, God's truth coming to our hearts, dwelling in our hearts richly, and it's from him to us. It's God's initiative, not ours. And honestly, guys, if we can get this, then this is the key to understanding what singing in church is all about. God gives us his word, kind of vertically downwards, if you like, and then we sing that word, and then we respond in thanksgiving, vertically upwards, and then to each other horizontally as well. And to maybe non-believers who are with us, hearing the truth for the first time. And gosh, I mean, this is, it's really exciting. What's happening when we're singing together, it's hugely dynamic. We're involved in part of the ministry of the word together that builds the church. And the Holy Spirit, obviously, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is powerfully at work as that happens as well. So singing truth is part of the way we make sure that the word of God is dwelling in our hearts richly, so that we continue with what we've taught, steadfast, not shifting from the hope held out in the gospel. So there we go, that's point two at the bottom, right at the bottom. Singing the word is part of our word ministry. And if that's true, don't turn over yet. If that's true, then we shouldn't see it just in Colossians, in a little bit of the Bible in the New Testament. Actually, we should see it throughout the whole of the Old Testament. In fact, Old Testament truths were passed down orally in those days, so it shouldn't be a surprise to see lots of singing going on in the Old Testament, so that the word dwells in you richly through Old Testament as well. And we do. So we've got, who have we got? We've got Moses, Exodus 15, and Deuteronomy 32. We've got Miriam, we've got Deborah, we've got, who else we got? I usually get people to shout these out, don't, because we haven't got time. David, Solomon, Isaiah, Habakkuk, Jeremiah. We've got Jesus singing on the Mount of Olives, Mary, and God himself sings a song about a vineyard. We've got so much stuff. Solomon, did I say Solomon? Song of Songs, the whole book. And what you notice is that when Bible singers sing, they sing about God, not themselves. They've got that direction, that primary direction going on. They want to sing truth about God. And their songs are about God. They're God rich in truth. And not only that, but they sing to God. They respond in thanksgiving to God, or in confession, or in grief for sin. As if they're kind of almost holding up a mirror to God. They're singing about God, saying, "This is what you're like, Lord." And actually, that's what a song of praise is, really. It's holding a mirror up to God, reflecting the glory back to him, so that he gets the glory. That's a song of praise. So they sing about God to God, but also they sing about God to each other. So it's like the mirror then reflects that truth, just like the pattern on the picture, to other believers, so that they remember what God is like. And then we pray that there'll be those who maybe aren't believers who would hear that same truth about God as well. Okay, so let's apply this right now. If this is true, that we want to be singing the word of God and feeding on that truth and encouraging each other, responding to God in thanksgiving, well, we want to be singing the truth, don't we? We don't want to be singing rubbish or chuff, right? That'd be terrible if we sing rubbish. So if anyone went to see the Spice Girls at Wembley, whenever they were on, and you sang along to what the Spice Girls were singing, this is what you'd have sung. "When you're feeling sad and low, we will take you where you gotta go. Smiling, dancing, everything is free. All you need is positivity." Okay, that's what you'd have been singing. And you'd have gone away and Chuff would have dwelt on you richly. I mean, because it's not true. It's just not true. So at St. Nick's, you're about singing the truth of God clearly as you possibly can, so that the word of God dwells in you richly. And I know Chris and the team work really hard to make sure that the Christian meetings here are absolutely rooted and centered around hearing, singing about, and responding to God's word. Because honestly, on Monday morning, when you get up, if you have a shower, I don't usually, but sometimes, if you have a shower, you'll probably be remembering the last song or hymn that you sang on the Sunday before, rather than what point 2b of the sermon was. Who cares what point 2b was? No, we really do care, but you'll be remembering probably the song that you sang rather than that point. And that's why we want to be making sure that we are singing truth and that that truth is dwelling in our hearts richly. And we've got a job here to check the theology of your songs. Are you singing truth? Yeah, give the guys a hard time if you think, this isn't clear. We need to be singing truth clearly. Okay, point three. Here we go. Where things go wobbly. Where things go wobbly. You can turn over now. Where things go wobbly. Little letter A. Things go wobbly when we get things upside down. Because if the word of God is what builds the church in unity and maturity, well, it's no surprise to see Satan using every trick in the book to destroy our trust in the word of God. And he does it by telling us that, well, the word of God isn't enough. So it's the oldest trick in the book. What were Satan's first words? Surely God did not say. He's still at it today. And he says it like this. Oh, guys, look, the word of God is boring. It's really cerebral. And you guys at St. Nick's, you're really cerebral. What you've got to do is you've got to turn it upside down. And let's take that bit, let's take that cerebral bit out, that downward word bit. Let's take that out because it's old-fashioned, it's unpopular, and it's irrelevant. And let's start instead with us. Let's start with us at the bottom. And we're going to do relevant stuff that makes God relevant to us. And honestly, many pastors have given up on the truth, on teaching the Bible, because teaching the Word of God is really hard work. And often they see really little fruit. But actually, if you put on some great music and you start with us, then actually you can fill your buildings. It's a lot, it's a shortcut. So I've mapped out a bit of a flowchart for you, and I think it tries to show what happens when we take the Word of God out of the driving seat, if you like. And this is how it works. So if the Bible is ignored or taught badly in the pulpit, well, you take out then the God to man element. You take that primary direction out. And then unsurprisingly, that Word of God then loses any credibility amongst the congregation. And then when a church loses its confidence in the Word of God, then, well, we have to look to something else that appeals to the spiritual, that affects us, where the Bible teaching is either weak or just doesn't affect us spiritually. And I think this is where music has made such a huge impact over the years, well, since day one, really. Because music fills the gap, if you like, because music affects our emotions. It kind of helps us to feel spiritual sometimes. And if we aren't being affected by the Word of God, then we have to listen to the next loudest voice. And often music has become that next loudest voice, even becoming louder than the Word of God. So there's a spiritual vacuum that is filled by music. So okay, we'll sing loads, because actually that's what feeds us spiritually now. That really gets us that hit right now. People just yawn when the Bible's taught. So we're not going to spend much time on that. Teaching the Bible, again, it's just a bit cerebral. It's too hard work. Many churches are no longer convinced that the Bible is the way that God engages with us. In fact, many churches are more about trying to discover God through what we produce, either through art, music, poetry, sometimes in silence as well. And I say that because here's a suggestion from Youth Work magazine a few years ago. It said this: sit under a tree and make yourself comfortable. breathe deeply in and out, sit and grow used to the silence around you, and ask God to meet you in it. Okay, now, what does that do to our diagram? Well, it turns it upside down. It's getting things the wrong way up, so that we're now in the driving seat, and what we produce is in the driving seat, and we have to somehow get to God to engage with us. We have to pull God down, if you like, to engage with us. Now, we don't want to forget how cool singing is. Singing is brilliant. It's one of the ways that the word of God could dwell in us richly. But music itself, it was never given the job to do the same job as the word of God. Now, only the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is God's power to change hearts, not the music which serves it. There's a composer called J.A.C. Redford. No one's heard of him. I've never heard of him, but this is his quote. He said this: while music is a wonderful gift, it makes a very poor God. It can sing of redemption, but it can't provide it. Thank you. Yeah, good, J.S.E. Redford. That's good, good job. And you see, the power of music is obvious, isn't it? It hits us right now. It affects our hearts immediately. The power of the word affects our minds, and it's harder work, and is therefore less obvious and less immediate. So often it's a lot easier just to go straight for whatever affects our emotions. And honestly, sometimes those things feel a lot more spiritual than the words that are spoken or sung. And I think that has spawned a major misunderstanding about, little letter B there, about the presence of God. So lots of people, they're a bit confused about where God is these days. So in the Old Testament, we knew he was in a cloud, he was on a mountain, he was in the temple, he appeared in dreams, all those sorts of things. He was present, but you had to be a special person in a special place at a special time and sacrifice lots of animals, for instance, to come into his presence. And even then, you might not come out alive. But some people still think the Old Testament idea of the presence of God still exists. So actually, this building is a brilliant example. St. Nick's is laid out, or it's a lot less laid out than it was, a bit like the temple, in that, you know, everyone like you guys, you're milling around in the main body of the church, a bit like the court of the Gentiles, and then you've got this barrier here. And most churches have got this, and usually you have the choir and often the organ behind there as well to create that kind of mystical experience in the holy place. And then it's been taken out now, but a little further on, you'd have another barrier where only the priest was allowed to go, and there'd be an altar behind there. What's really good is that as I came up here to speak, there's this little thing which says, please do not enter. Right? Staff only. Right. So it's just a fantastic illustration. You actually did just smashed it. So I was a cathedral chorister when I was little. I used to think that God was in there. Like, the building kind of suggests that. There's something special about that bit. So let's turn to Ephesians 2. Well, it's on your sheet. To see how liberating it is to come into the presence of God through Jesus. So Ephesians 2, and we're told this: God, being rich in mercy because of the great love by which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So here we go, a few questions there. Where is God? Well, he's in the heavenly realms. Where is Jesus? He's in the heavenly realms. And where are Christians? Well, verse 6, in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And that is, it's wonderful, it's absolutely brilliant. We don't need this building with special spaces. We don't need a temple. The curtain's been torn in two. And the temple's been rebuilt now in the risen the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to God through Jesus. It's so much better. It's through a person, not a building. So much better than a load of bricks. And how about music? So we might have heard someone say, let's come into the presence of God now as we sing this song. Because music, a bit like buildings, has been used and defined as a vehicle whereby we can create some kind of experience of the presence of God ourselves. maybe because of the power it has over our emotions. And I was invited to go on a course for church musicians a long time ago where, under the stream for drummers, I was told that drummers can hold the very key into the presence of God. Any drummers here? No, okay, you need a drummer. Hey, how awful is that? You can't get into the presence of God if there are no drummers here. It's upside down. It is upside down, because that way we have to start with us. Our expertise, or our drummer, or to try and make God come alive to us through music, painting, dancing, whatever. But music itself, it can't feed us spiritually. It can lift our spirits, but it can't affect our spiritual standing with God. It can't save us. It can't defeat Satan, and it can't bring us any closer to him than we already are. We're in the heavenly realms. Do you believe that? I hope you do, because it's true. So God didn't send us an organist. He didn't send us a guitarist, a choir, or a drummer to bring us into God's presence. He sent us his son, who spoke the words of life. And he's brought us into his presence once and for all by dying on the cross. I mean, that should be a massive relief, shouldn't it? I mean, look at me. I play the piano, and every week I lead lots of people in singing to Jesus together. But I'm a sinner. I'm a terrible sinner. I'm proud and arrogant, whatever. I'm a sinner. And all I have in front of me is a black box, a bit like that, and it's got a load of strings in it, and there are some hammers, and when I press some buttons, the hammers go boing against the strings. That's all I'm doing. And I play with some guitarists, and they hold a box this way, and they have some strings going this way, and they use their fingers, and the strings go twang. So I'm going boing, he's going twang, and the drummer's going boink or something. And of course we can't bring people into the presence of God going twang, boink, bonk, you know, all that stuff. What a relief. The people in front of me already trust in the Lord Jesus. They are already in God's presence, seated in the heavenly realms right now. And our music can't make that more or less true. I spoke to a girl who tied herself in knots. Why is this important, we might ask? You know, I spoke to this girl, and she was trying to recreate the same experience of God's presence that she'd experienced while singing a Christian song. And it took her years, and eventually she did get that same experience, but it was at a football match. And it was only then when she'd realized she'd been looking in totally the wrong place for her assurance of God's presence. She should have been looking at Ephesians 2. That is the truth of God which comes to our hearts, which tells us we are seated even now in the heavenly realms, and that is good news to believe in and to proclaim. I'm nearly done. Everyone, there are lots of different traditions out there that try and tell us that we need certain circumstances in order to try and experience the presence of God. Some say we need music, some say we need a building. At the moment, I'm trying to get my head around this. There's a kind of reformed theology that says that in order to experience God's presence in a distinct way, we need to be gathered together on a Sunday, we need to be experiencing the Lord's Supper, we need to have an appointed preacher at the same time. And I just don't know where that's vouched for in Scripture, and they haven't told us yet. It's just reformed theology. But at St. Nick's, I hope what we're doing is putting the Bible in the driving seat. And because that is the kindest thing to do. It's the kindest thing to do, to let the beautiful assurance of the Word of God anchor us in the truth that nothing can rob us of God's presence or bring us closer to God's presence, wherever we are, whatever we're feeling, whatever we're doing. It's a burden to try and use human methods to bring about God's presence. And the Word of God lifts those burdens from our shoulders. Right, okay, that's all I'm going to do, because I was going to say something about emotions then, but I've got 5 minutes and Chris wanted to leave some time for questions.
Richard, thank you so much.
There are three things on your sheet you can have a think about. The answer to the first one is very easy.
Well, look, why don't you give us a minute or so on the emotions? I think that sounds brilliant. I've got a couple of other questions I'd love to follow through.
Sure, sure.
And then I just wanted to pick on some of the people that are really sort of engaged with music. So Tom Bernardo, Christian, Lucy, if there's anything you want to ask, you've got a minute or so to think about it. Thank you.
Okay. I want to say something about the emotions, because One of the most common questions I get asked is, surely there must be something spiritual going on when I feel strong emotions. And often we do feel strong emotions when we sing. And I want to say that those emotions may indeed be spiritual. Please hear that. They may indeed be spiritual. But they aren't necessarily spiritual. And because our emotions, they go up and down. And so they can never be the benchmark of how firm and how sure our relationship with Jesus is. That would, again, that would be getting things upside down. That would be starting with us and what we feel rather than what is true driving how we respond in emotions. If music and our emotions was the way into God's presence, well then at best we could get to the stage of kind of being hopeful, maybe feeling around for his presence. Is it there somewhere? Can we get his presence somehow? Rather than letting the truth of God remind us that we can be absolutely sure, rejoicing in his eternal presence that we enjoy now. So in no way am I saying that emotions aren't important. We want to be passionate about the Lord Jesus when we're singing truths about him. That's Psalm 92. But the issue is, what is in the driving seat? Is it our emotions defining how close we are to God? Or is it God's truth, which tells us we are sons and daughters of God?
We were looking at Romans 12 tonight. Spiritual worship. You haven't even mentioned it.
I haven't mentioned worship, and that's because none of the worship words in the New Testament actually are linked directly to singing. That's why.
It's really helpful.
I mean, it's part of. I mean, as we meet together on a Sunday, of course we're as you've learned tonight, we are living reasonable lives of worship, having in view of God's mercy. And that is with all our life. And you'll have seen that it is as we keep the law, as we serve each other, as we don't judge each other, as we build each other up. And there's not much singing in there, but it's going to be part of it somewhere. But singing doesn't define worship.
Thank you. Thanks, Richard. Just anything from the floor. Lucy, anything?
What goes through, whoever chooses the songs, what goes through our minds? Well, we want to make sure, again, that the Word of God is clearly taught and understood. So I'll work very closely with a preacher so that whoever's preaching can give us a steer throughout the whole of the meeting, and that what we sing lines up with what they're going to teach. Again, so it's just putting the Word of God in the driving seat and music then serving that Word as best we possibly can. Yeah, so what am I aiming to do as a musician as I start to play on for a meeting? And really, I'm just one sinner using the gifts that God has given me to build up the church in singing praise to Jesus. I think it is that simple. And then I'll look at the words that we're singing and try and use the musicians that we've got to serve those words, whether it be, you know, if it's quieter stuff, to use fewer musicians and quieter, and if it's more exuberant, to let the music reflect what we're singing in the truth. Again, it's just putting the Word of God in the driving seat and then helping people to respond with all their hearts to the truth that we sing.
Richard, that's brilliant. I'd love to go on. I've just seen the time. It's quarter to. So I think, can I ask you to lead us in a prayer?
Yeah.
I think it's probably fair to say, whilst you play the piano, at your heart really is word ministry. You've made that clear this evening. So, thank you for keeping that front and center. Maybe you can lead us in prayer. Thanks.
Heavenly Father, thank you that we're seated even now in the heavenly realms. As unimpressive as it feels, as unimpressive as it looks. And yet thank you that we are with you, that you are in our hearts, that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of our inheritance of heaven till the day we meet you. And being so close, being so loved by you, we pray that you would put a song in our hearts and in our lips that would give you praise for the work you've done in our hearts. And we pray for this lovely church family at St. Nick's, that it would be one who would, it would be a congregation who would love your word, who would delight in your word, and would proclaim your word in lips and in life, in word and in song. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Richard, thank you so much.
Thanks,
thank you very much indeed for coming.